We're going to return now to the series that we're working through over 4 years to get through all of the New Testament writings, and we're using the structure of the book of Acts right now to be able to do that. But I want us to continue with what we did earlier in the year and remind ourselves of the Great Commission that drove the church to get out there and share the gospel. And the same commission that we're still under right now. And so if you'll read off the screen with me, this particular version, this is my version. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all of whatsoever I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you all the days that remain until the completion of the ages. So that is what Jesus told his apostles to do, what Jesus expected the church to do, to move along and make sure everybody gets a chance to hear about Jesus. And so we've been watching in particular the work of one apostle, the Apostle Paul. And we talked about his first missionary journey that took the gospel up into what we call Central Turkey today. And that happened within just a little over a decade after the church got started. And then he went out on a second missionary journey. And he went and targeted kind of a review of some of the central part of those churches. And then he went out thinking he could go to other places, and Jesus kind of wouldn't let him go to this place or to that place, and kind of funneled him down to the coast, to Troas, from which he wrote the book of Galatians, back to those central churches. But from Troas, God gave him a dream to come into Europe, to cross the water and bring the gospel to Macedonia. And so the first place he stopped was Philippi. And he did there what he was doing everywhere. First, he tried to find the people that already had some sort of Jewish background, people who had a respect for the written word of God, the Old Testament, as we style it today, and to kind of start with them, and then to kind of branch out to anybody else that might have an interest in hearing the story of the Messiah who came to save us all. Well, he got run out of Philippi. And so he goes down to the next place of interest to us, because that's Thessalonica or Thessalonica, because we're going to actually start studying the letters he wrote back to this particular church. Same procedure, he tried to get the gospel to those that were interested in hearing it, starting with those most prepared, but branching out into those that just had an interest whatsoever and kind of building on that. Well, guess what? He gets run out of town there as well. So he goes over to Berea nearby, and he does the same procedure, and he gets run out of town there. And so the disciples of Macedonia take him to the coast, put him on a boat, and they ship him off to Athens down in Greece, or Achaia. And he gives orders from there, tell Timothy and Silas to keep working up there in Macedonia, and then to come and join me as soon as they can. That's going to become important in part of our story today. And you'll remember that Paul, again, tried to reach out to people in Athens, and he was very frustrated that there were so many people that believed in idolatry. It broke his heart to see that. But he tried to offer to as many people as possible, and those people that wanted to hear it, listened and responded. Those that didn't, ignored him. He didn't get run out of town this time, apparently. Instead, he felt the call of God to head over to the next big city down in Achaia, a place called Corinth. And in chapter number 18 of the book of Acts, we know that when he arrived, he'd run out of cash. He could not teach and preach Jesus all week long because he just didn't have the money to pay the bills. So he started working 6 days a week. He spent his evenings teaching, and he spent his weekend, Saturday, Sabbath, trying to preach and teach as well. But then, the great news. Silas and Timothy show up, and they bring fresh funds of support. And Paul immediately starts preaching all day long, every day of the week, trying to help people understand that Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to be your Messiah. He came to be your Lord. And having entered into this new phase of teaching at Corinth, and by the way, he'll be there for about 3 years, Paul sits down and he writes two letters. The first we start today. How many of you have read 1 Thessalonians for the assignment this week? That's not 100%. Let's work on that. Remedial reading this week, okay? Everybody read 1 Thessalonians. But for right now, everybody turn to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. If you don't have your own personal Bible, there should be one in a chair underneath you there somewhere. If you don't have a Bible at all, take that. That's yours now, okay? 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to refer to it as a letter to a brand new church because this church at Thessalonica is only about a couple of months old when he writes this letter. Think about that. That is brand new. And so in the first three chapters, he does something that we're going to see. He talks to the Thessalonians about their personal response of the gospel. And the thing that he focuses on is the thing I want you to take away with you today. And that is, your faith is famous. Now, I want to ask this question at the beginning, and I'll ask it again before we finish. Might even ask it in the middle. Is your faith famous? Is that how you're known? Where you work? Where you go to school? Where you play? That you are a believer in Jesus Christ? That you are an all-in Bible believer? That you are somebody whose life is lived for the one who loved them and gave themselves up for him, that he gave them up for them? Because that's definitely the Thessalonians. Let's read. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 starts in a normal way that all the letters back at that time did. Who's writing, to whom they're writing, and a special greeting. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Did you hear those three words? Faith, hope, love. Paul's going to write another letter in this same year. We'll talk about it next year, Lord willing. And in that letter, he'll talk about God having faith, hope, and love as kind of things that we need in our lives. But the greatest of all of those three is love. And here he is writing to these people. Some of them have only been believers in Jesus a matter of weeks. And they're already known for their faith, hope, and love. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice in you. Paul says, one of the things that makes me happy writing this letter is that I know God wanted you. Folks, we need to communicate that. We have got to live our Christian lives in such a way that people really believe that Jesus wants them, that Jesus loves them. And do you know how we show that? We show it by loving those people and wanting those people. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. So it wasn't just yakking. It wasn't just words. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. He says, you Thessalonians know from my lifestyle. He only spent the better part of 4 weeks with them. 3 Sabbaths and then part of a week on one side of 2 of those. Less than a month is what he spent with them. He says, you guys know. You know that I believe what I'm telling you. I'm genuine and it's genuine. Here's another lesson for us. We have got to be genuine in our faith. If those people are not convicted that we are convicted of what we talk about, why would they want to buy into that? How many of you hate being tagged by a con man or woman who's smoozing you and trying to sell you something? Don't you hate that? Especially when you know they don't believe anything they're saying about, oh, you're looking fine today. And all this nice compliments that they give you, and you're like, yeah, what do you want? Christians have got to be genuine. That means being the same all over at all times. You're not different in one way to some people as you are to other people. Two-faced, as we would say. Verse number 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, that's where Thessalonica is located, and in Achaia, that's down where Paul's at, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul says, I don't even get a chance to tell them about your conversion, because the moment I mention, yeah, I just came from Thessalonica too long ago. Really? I've heard about that. I heard about how the Thessalonians, a whole bunch of them were pagans worshiping idols and things, and the moment some guy named Paul showed up there, that must be you, they were like embracing the gospel. They were throwing their idols out the window. They were telling people about how Jesus changed them. And guess what? I heard they had changed. They weren't cheating people anymore. They were repenting. They were changing their way that they were thinking about stuff and changing the way they lived. It was an amazing experience. And Paul's like, yeah, I know, I was there. I'm amazed that you're hearing about it this far south. But this is what he's writing to these guys. He's saying, your faith is famous. You guys were so impacted that you converted and changed that it's impacting other people all over the place. And that is the chain of evangelism that we all need to be involved in. Evangelism is best accomplished by person-to-person communication. It's a close-knit chain, where we are so convicted and converted that we can't help but want to share that with the people closest to us. And then they believe it because it's so genuine, because it's so real. And then they want some of that. And it just keeps going out like that. It's a natural progression. And that's what we need to be kind of nurturing in this congregation, in all the congregations of the Lord. You'll also notice there at the end of that chapter, something that will show up in these two books a lot. And that is, not only were these guys so focused on the first coming of Jesus that they were converted, that they were excited about the second coming of Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus to come back because they know that's the goal. The goal of Christianity is to get as many people as possible back on right terms with God the Father, so that when Jesus is sent at that most opportune moment in the future, and the kingdom of eternity gets kicked off, and we get new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth and all of that righteousness, that we're taking as many people along with us into that environment as we can. So we're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. Chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't a waste of time. You know, some people would go, he was only there for like 3 weeks plus? That seems like kind of a waste of time. Get run out of town that fast. Paul says, no, it wasn't in vain. Verse 2, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, because remember, that was the place he got kicked out of before he came to Thessalonica. As you know, we then had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. One of the things that Jesus taught his apostles, and that would include the apostle Paul, is your goal is to just get the information out. Get it out to as many people as possible in a way that they can understand it. And they should see a genuineness to it in your life. You're not responsible for forcing them to believe. Anybody that thinks Christianity is all about going out there and powering people into Christianity, that's wrong. When some church groups early on went out and forced people to be immersed, it's like, what are you doing? You cannot force people to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. You just give them the information and encourage them to embrace it. That's the goal. And so Jesus had told his apostles, if you run up against a barricade, move on. Shake out the dust, you know, let them know, look, you had your chance. I'm moving on. If you change your mind, let me know. Go somewhere else. Find somebody else that might be interested in listening. Another lesson for all of us to learn. I have no doubt, because I've had conversations with several of you, that you have come across some person in your life, barricade. In fact, they're like, I don't want to hear it anymore. Just leave me alone. Just shut up about it. Do you know what Jesus would say? Shut up about it. Move on. Somebody else. Find somebody else. Now pray for that person. You know, when I run up across a barricade like that, you know what I pray? I pray, God, I obviously can't do this one. Would you please send him somebody else that can communicate it right, that can connect with that person? But Jesus had told Paul, move on. And so Paul is here expressing that. He's saying that when we came to your place, we were coming from some place we got run out of. And then we ran into the barricade with you guys in your neighborhood. But, verse number 3, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So he says, we weren't there to con people. We weren't there to do the con or the lie in order to just get people under our control. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. So we just share the bare bones. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He ascended on high. He's coming again. You need to respond. Do you or do you not believe that Jesus died for you, that he rose again for you? Do you believe that or not? Do you want to repent and be part of his kingdom? Because I can help you with that. That's the bare bones. Paul says that, verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. That was one of the problems, and it continues to be a problem this day. Religion is looked at by some people as a money-making routine. The more people I can get into the church building, That means more funds that I can siphon off for my own use. There was a lot of the itinerant religion teachers of this period that they charged you before they tell you what you needed to know. You want to be saved? Cough up some money. I'll give you the secret. Because that's all they were interested in. And Paul's saying, we are not doing this out of a personal wealth-building program. We're not doing this to con people into doing what we want for our own benefit. Verse number 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. He's saying here, and we're not in it for the power trip. You know, there's some people that get into ministry and they're not happy until they've got a great big church. And they keep moving until they find the magical connection where they get the big church with the big name and lots of exposure because it makes them feel big. And Paul says, we're not into that. That's not what it's all about. And he does mention the idea here about the money and things. He says, as apostles, we could have asked you to support us while we were there. Because that's one of the other things that Jesus said. He says, a worker is worthy of his wages. But Paul had made a decision. It was his own personal decision. And he mentions this in quite a few places. He says, I determined that I was never going to have people where I was currently preaching pay me. Now, when I went on to another place, if they wanted to pay me to go do that work elsewhere, I'd take that money. Because I was taking their money to do work elsewhere. So Paul says, I did have the authority, we apostles have the authority to ask you to pay for us while we're with you, but I chose not to do that because I didn't want to come off as somebody that was trying to scam you. Verse 7, we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now think about that, a professional child care person. Right? A nursing person. Taking care of little babies, making sure their needs are met. That's what they're trained to do. How do you think they take care of their own kid? Don't you imagine that they take everything that they know and they're even more gentle and special in their treatment of their own kid? That's what he's trying to get at here. He says, I came to you with the idea that you guys were my special treasures, my special little babies. And I was there to try to take care of you. Now, again, remember, he was there less than a month. But that's his genuine feeling. That's what we preachers need to have toward the people that we are associated with, is this genuine caring. And it's what all of us as Christians need to have toward anybody else in the world that hasn't had Christ yet. We should genuinely care about them. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Apparently, when he first arrived at Thessalonica, he didn't have cash. He didn't have ministry funds at that point. So what did he do? He apparently got a job in the economy. He was working 6 days a week, teaching in the evenings, teaching on the Sabbath day, there at Thessalonica, because he wasn't accepting money from them. Because he was trying to teach them a lesson. What I'm trying to give you is more important than money. Verse 10, you are witnesses, And so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He's back to the family connection again, isn't he? He says, when we were working with you, I was working hard every day, probably making tents. And then at night, I was meeting with you guys in public places or in homes, and I was telling you all about Jesus. And I was encouraging you, once you embrace Jesus as your Savior, I was telling you, this is how you need to live your life. Let me show you some scriptures. You need to memorize this. You need to do that. Because he was thinking about them as his kids. And again, that's very often what we preachers kind of take on in our attitude. When you're younger, you think about everybody as your parents and your siblings, the ones that you care about in your family, that you want to take care of. When you become my age, you start thinking about everybody more often than not as your kids or as your brothers and sisters. Every once in a while, I get reminded by the younger kids, granddad, right? But it's a family connection. It's personal. And that's what we need to communicate to people, is that we are looking at you as a potential family member. And we love you. Verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You need to walk in a way that makes God proud. Verse 13, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but are hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So Paul does a little history lesson here about the first 16 years of the church. That's all there is of the church so far. He says, you guys at Thessalonica, once I left, I know that you got hit. I know that some of the same people that objected to me even talking about Jesus were objecting to you guys continuing to talk about Jesus. But they were your neighbors, they were your friends, they were your relatives, so you stuck it out. But you were feeling the same heat that everybody started feeling out in Judea when this first got started 16 years ago. Because you know what the Jewish people did to the Jewish people that embraced Jesus as their Messiah? They treated them like garbage. Because as Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But take care. Take comfort. I've overcome the world. If they treated me the way they treated me, Jesus said, why would you think they'd treat you differently? Another one of our lessons to be learned here. When we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we start living our life like his life, the people out in the world who do not live their lives that way, who do not embrace the truth of the gospel, are not necessarily going to appreciate the way we're living our lives. Because even if we don't say something critical of their life, the fact that we're living differently than that is sometimes critique enough. How many of you have discovered that? Right? So Paul says, God will deal with that. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is just try to help those people that are willing to listen. God will take care of those that won't. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So only after spending less than a month with them, he writes them a letter a few weeks after he's left, and he says, man, the whole time that I've been gone, I keep thinking, I'd really like to see you guys again. I'd like to spend some more quality time with you. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You want to know what makes preachers happy? This comes straight from the scripture. When we hear and see people that we've been involved in their Christian life, either their conversion or their growth, their maturity, when we see people that we've had some sort of connection to still going strong, it's a joy to us. That's what the Apostle John says in his letters. Here's Paul saying, I really want to come back and see you guys face to face because I want to see how much you've grown. I want to see how much more you have learned. And I can be excited about my part in that and be happy to see even more. I want to be able to see you, not just hear about how famous you are. I want to see you in action. That's what he's writing to them about. Do you think there's anybody out there that feels that way about you? Who was it that helped you come to Jesus Christ? If they saw you today, would they be excited and proud? Would they say, I've been hearing stories about you and they're all good. I love it. Because you see, we need to have that same famous faith that these Thessalonians had. And did you notice there again that Paul is forward-looking? He's not just simply looking back. It's nice to review. But he's looking forward and he says, I'm looking forward to you and me being in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes. You know, when the trumpet calls and the dead in Christ rise and the living in Christ get transformed and we get sucked up into the sky with Jesus Christ and we go to the Lamb's bridal feast and we spend some time together, do you know what's going to be going on? A lot of people are going to be going around looking, oh, hey, long time no see. Oh, you too. Wow. Heard great things about you. All of that going to be going on. Paul's like, I am looking so forward to that great big family reunion in the sky. Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So that's when he got on the boat to go down to Athens. He says, I kept thinking I'd get back up to Thessalonica, but it never happened. And so finally, I decided I was going to go to Athens for a while and then on to Corinth. And so I told Timothy to come and see you guys, to be my substitute, to check up on you, to bring me word that everything was going well because I keep praying about you every day, thinking about you. That's how much he loved them. Verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. One of the things he was concerned about is hard times. And again, preachers worry about this. Because all of us who have been parents or teachers, when we've had students, had kids, we've trained them as best we can, we try to get them prepared for the realities of life, but eventually, what do we have to do? We have to let them go out there and live in the real world and see whether or not they put into practice what they learned. So here's Paul saying, I sent Timothy on my behalf to make sure that things went smooth when you guys got hit, which I know you did, and you did well. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, And so it came to pass, as you know. And we still have to mention this today. We quote from Jesus a lot. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Everybody understand that, right? This world is not going to be easy. Becoming a Christian does not make this world easy. In fact, it'll often make it harder because the people around you aren't Christians. And they get a little ticked off when you start living like a Christian instead of what you used to be like. We as Christians need to communicate that to people. Christianity, converting to Christianity, is not the way to go in order to make your life smooth. People don't want to hear preachers say that, but that's the truth. You see, the wealth and prosperity gospel is a false teaching. Jesus Christ is not calling you into living a life that is smooth sailing. He's calling you to live a holy life like His. And as He said, if they treated me the way they treated me, and you're my disciple, why would you think they would treat you differently? And so Paul is trying to communicate that. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. So apparently while he's down in Athens, he sends another messenger saying, Timothy, you need to let me know. How's it going? But now that Timothy has come to us from you. So Timothy caught up with Paul at Corinth. Remember that? And what's he bringing with him? Money as a gift to help Paul preach full time. Where did that money come from? The Thessalonians. Why did they give it? Because they had changed thanks to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they were thankful for him, and they wanted it to happen in other people's lives. You know, one of the things that should be prompting us as individuals to give in to the work of the church? That the work of the church made a difference in our life. If we are thankful for what other people provided for us, we need to provide it for other people. We pass it on. We pay it forward is another little secular thing that we talked about. But now that Timothy has come to us and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and our affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. And now we really live if, or more specifically, since you stand firm in the Lord. Now, you know, Paul is at Corinth, and he's already having troubles. Now, God, Jesus, has already talked to him and said, don't worry about it. I got a lot of people in this neighborhood, in this town. You're going to stay here a good long time. But he is being persecuted. He is running up into barricades. And Paul says, in the midst of all this thing being repeated again here at Corinth, you know what makes me happy? Hearing about you guys. Hearing that my work with you bore fruit. That makes it worthwhile. It makes me want to keep this up. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So he's still on this idea. And you know what I'm also praying for? One of these days I want to get back to Thessalonica. He'll get back there, by the way. He'll be able to go back and see with his own eyes the things that he's been hearing about, that they really are all on board for Jesus Christ, that they are on fire. And it doesn't matter that they're being persecuted, they're sticking with the faith. They are famous in that faith. Are we famous in our faith. He gives them this blessing. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a blessing for us? A blessing that we would have such love for God that it spins off in love for the people that Jesus Christ died for. And that doesn't just mean the church people. Because every person we run across is potentially a church person. They are a person that might make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so what should be our attitude toward them? We love them. What if they're an enemy? What if they treat us badly? We love them anyway. See, this is one of the problems in the modern day church. The modern day church is regressing back into the worldly way of doing things. When people do nasty things to us, the tendency is, well, I'm going to do nasty things back to them. No, you shouldn't. That's not love. Well, they kind of deserve it. They did bad things. Doesn't matter. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you've heard of old, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Do good things to your enemy. Why? To make your enemy the friend of Jesus Christ. This is why we have to watch our mouth. Watch those typing fingers when we're making comments. Because everything we say and do reflects on Jesus Christ. And if we are mean-spirited, hateful, spiteful, bigoted, that is how they'll see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ ain't none of that. Should we go over the love of the fruit of the Spirit again? Let's do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't it interesting he ends with self-control? We got to get control of those natural old person, old individual reactions to try to get even and instead be a light. And it starts with love. And the goal is, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We're right back again to looking forward. Everything we do as a Christian now is looking forward to being in his presence for eternity and taking as many people as we can along with us. That's the goal. And Paul is excited that that is exactly what these new believers at Thessalonica are. Their faith is famous. They're producing the fruit. They're shining the light. And they'll keep doing that until they get called home in death or get called home with the trumpet call. What about us? I told you I was going to close with this. How's your faith? Is it famous? Do the people at your work talk about how loving you are? Do the people in your family talk about how devoted you are to scripture reading? Do the people that know you hear the Bible out of your mouth a lot more than they hear worldly phrases? Is your faith famous? I can't answer that question for you. That's between you and God. But I do know this. If you've got a famous faith, the likelihood of people coming to Christ is a lot higher. Let's bring the odds up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intervention right now, his intercession on our behalf at the right hand on high, and I thank you that he's coming again. Father, help us to live like we believe all those things. Because we should. And believing all these things and living all these things out in our life, let it make a difference in people around us. So that at least some of them might also believe and come to faith. Father, we look forward to that grand reunion in the sky with all the people across the millennia from Adam and Eve through the Bible times right up to the present moment. We look forward to all of those who have believed being together and celebrating. Father, help our famous faith to bring a few more people into that grand assembly that's coming. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.